Tonight we have Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We have one more Lord's Day and we are done. And our reading for tonight, our scriptural reading for tonight, is found in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. So that's our portion for tonight, Colossians chapter 1. Verses 15 to 23, and if you are there, congregation, please stand to hear the reading of the word. And this is God's word. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, question 126 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks the following. What does the fifth petition mean? And the answer is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, means, because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly, to forgive our neighbors. Now, dear congregation of the Lord, my wife and I just finished watching a TV show called Drops of God. And this is a show about two ethnologists, so two wine experts. I think that's how you pronounce that. Two wine experts who are looking for this very special, very rare wine who no one was able to identify. And in any case, in their search, they both arrived to Georgia, not the state, the nation in Europe, in search of this wine, and they find it. At the same time, they find also problems here. The maker of the wine is this woman, and this woman has a brother who is the owner of the land, but both of them are bitter enemies. And these wine experts have this great idea of trying to make them reconcile and manage to make them sit down in a table face to face. Now, to make things short, both of these siblings have sinned against each other. That much is evident in the TV show, which means, among other things, none of them are victims. Yet, as they are sitting down at this table with the whole family around, there arrives a time in this meeting, gathering, where they are celebrating, in which the woman, the big sister, says, "Well, I'm the big sister. Tradition demands that I say some words." And so she stands with a cup of wine in her hand, and she says, "David, we forgive you." So here's the thing. She didn't recognize any wrongdoing on her side. She simply decided to dump all the guilt on her brother and decided to pretend that she was the better person. Which shows, congregation, how difficult forgiveness can be, can it not? How nuanced sometimes forgiveness needs to be in order to understand it properly. So tonight we are going to simply try to scratch the surface as the Heidelberg Catechism is guiding us through the forgiveness of sins petition. And we will see it in two parts. Forgiveness received, first part, and second, forgiveness extended. Forgiveness extended. I know your bulletins say forgiveness given. That didn't sound well, so I changed it to forgiveness extended. So let's go into the first point, forgiveness received. Now, the fifth petition found in the Lord's Prayer reads as follows. Forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, think about that for a second. This clause in the Lord's Prayer seems to give us the impression that we do receive forgiveness of sins because we have forgiven those who sin against us. To put it differently, it seems like the Lord's Prayer at this point is saying that we cannot and we will not be forgiven if we have not forgiven first. That's how it sounds like. If we have not forgiven other people, then we cannot be forgiven. Now, just let that sit in your head for a second. Isn't it true that that puts things in a very sharp, stark perspective? It kind of chills your blood to think about that in those terms, doesn't it? If I have not forgiven someone, I will not be forgiven. And if you read in the context of Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, that comes after the Lord's Prayer, it actually doesn't make it any easier. Verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, how do we understand this? Is Jesus saying that our justification is dependent upon forgiveness and our actions? Is that what Jesus is saying? Is he saying that if we are going to be justified before him, then we need to first justify other people? But you and I know that this is not an option for us because scriptures in its whole entirety affirm something else. Scriptures affirm salvation by faith alone in the merits of Christ alone. So we cannot say that, because to say something different than salvation by faith alone in Christ alone will diminish the work of Christ on the cross. So again, how do we understand what Jesus is teaching us to pray? And the answer to that question needs to be found in no other place than in the same context of Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 5 and 6, the Lord Jesus Christ, as this new and better Moses, is ascending into this mountain and is giving his disciples the new law of the Spirit. This is the guide for us to gratitude to God in light of our salvation. So to put it in a simple way, brothers and sisters, Jesus is telling us that we need to live in light of his amazing salvation already granted to us by him. He has come into this world to acquire salvation. He has died on the cross for our sins. He has rescued us from the hands of the devil already, and he has given us his Spirit to dwell in us. So how does this new community, this renewed church with the power of the Holy Spirit, live in this world? And the answer to that is found in chapters 5 and 6 of Matthew. Among other things, a community empowered by the Holy Spirit is to pray. And Jesus teaches us what to pray for, how to pray for, and things like that. And one of those things that we need to pray for is forgiveness of sins. So that is the context. The context then of this petition is that we are to forgive others because we ourselves in Jesus Christ have been forgiven. That is the natural response of Christians. Now, notice what I'm saying. I am saying it's natural. I didn't say easy. A caterpillar who becomes a butterfly, that is natural. But the process required to become a butterfly is not easy. It's a struggle. It takes time. It takes an effort. They need to fight for it. If you squeeze the caterpillar so it comes out, turns out wings don't develop well, the muscles don't work, and the caterpillar dies. It has to struggle in order to become a butterfly. In the same way with Christians, in the same way with forgiveness. It's just not simple. It just doesn't happen magically. You cannot just do this and forgive people. It takes effort. It takes time. But more importantly, forgiveness has to be rooted in the right reality. It has to be based, its foundation has to be found in more than a moral command, in more than the right intentions. And this is why I have chosen this kind of weird text that you may not have thought about as the go-to when we speak about forgiveness, which is Colossians chapter 1. And the one that we have read tonight. Here the Apostle Paul has been telling us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. So consider these following realities that the Apostle Paul talks about. He is very God of very God, the mediator of creation, the one to whom and through whom all things exist and all beings owe obedience to, the pre-existent, eternal, sustainer of creation, the head of the church, the one by whom and through whom we experience resurrection, and in whom the fullness of God dwells. All of these things are true about Jesus Christ. Those are pretty hardcore descriptions, aren't they? And Paul, in other words, is saying that the incarnate Jesus is at the same time God himself. And it is at this point, after describing who Jesus is, that Paul drops this bomb in verses 21 and 22. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind. He doesn't say, and you who were very good people, never did anything wrong against anyone. You who have kept yourself unstained, who have been so good. That's why God chose you. That's not what he says. He says, and you who once were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So let me tell you the implication of these two verses. If someone has sinned against you, chances are that you can say that you are the better one. In fact, we normally say we are the better ones. When one of your siblings, boys and girls, comes to you and hits you with a rock because you were being mean to him or her, you can pretend that you weren't being mean, that you didn't do anything, and say, that boy hit me with a rock. And then you can pretend, just like in my introduction, to be the better person and say, so-and-so, I forgive you. And you, brothers and sisters, we can play the same game, can we not? Don't we all pretend that we are the only ones who can be offended? Don't we all think that we have not done anything and that everything has been done to us? And yes, sometimes that is true. But if we think we are the better ones, then forgiveness will feel like a sacrifice. Like something that we have the right to extend or withdraw. Or something that we have the right to refrain doing. Because we are so good that no one deserves my forgiveness. Or that we have the right to say, when is enough for me so I can forgive you. But here, get ready for Paul's nuclear bomb. He too has a big button. Listen to what he says. He's saying something similar to, who's going to pretend innocence before Christ? That's what he's saying. We all, you and I, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, have sinned against God. Alienated, says he. That is, away from him. Hostile. Not just away from him, but we hated him. Doing evil deeds. That is, all the time sinning against him, throwing rocks at him, abusing him, abusing his patience. And guess what? It is this God who, even though had the absolute right to destroy us, to never extend forgiveness because he is entirely innocent and guilt-free, it is this God who does the unthinkable. He allows himself to be abused. See, there is a lot of talk about abuse nowadays. But no one speaks about this God who allowed himself to be abused, allowed himself to be trampled over, and dies on the cross as a criminal. So in turn, and this is the scandal of the gospel, in turn, those who were abusing him, those who were trampling over him, those who killed him as a criminal, may be forgiven and may be reconciled with God in him. Isn't this amazing? This is the rootedness, the foundation of this fifth petition. It is not that we are to forgive others because we are such a good and nice people. It is not that Jesus is asking us to do the impossible either. Rather, Jesus is saying that we are going to forgive the sins of others against us precisely because we have received forgiveness by Jesus himself. Forgiveness has been given us by Jesus Christ. And here's the question. How many of us were looking for it? How many of us wanted it? If we look back into verses 21 and 22, none of us. Yet God in his mercy, because of his love, sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins so we can be reconciled. We have received forgiveness even when we didn't deserve it. We have been forgiven even when we were not looking for it. And the terms of this forgiveness we have received are amazing. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Notice what the scriptures are saying about forgiveness in Christ. It's not that God forgets our sins, because he cannot forget anything. He is God. Rather, is that he chooses not to bring them to memory anymore. In fact, he doesn't associate us with sin anymore. He takes them away. When he looks at us, he does not associate us with our sins. That is what is being said, that he looks at us in Jesus Christ. This is the kind of awesome, immense forgiveness that we have received in Jesus Christ. We have done nothing to earn it. We have received it because God was pleased to do it for us in Jesus Christ. That's the reality of our forgiveness. So this thought then that we have been forgiven in Christ moves us to the second part, forgiveness extended. Now, if we understand forgiveness given to us, even though we didn't deserve it, then the fifth petition makes sense, does it not? We don't forgive others, as I said, because they deserve it. We forgive others because it's a natural implication of who we are already in Jesus Christ. This is like going to an apple tree and finding apples. No one will be surprised that an apple tree is producing apples. It's natural. But if we go to an apple tree and we find bananas, then that would be surprising, wouldn't it? In Jesus Christ, we have been made apple trees. And among the apples we produce, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, there is one that is called the apple of forgiveness. Now, to extend the metaphor a little bit, sometimes the apple tree has problems producing fruit. Sometimes it doesn't have enough nutrients. Other times it doesn't have enough water. Other times the tree has been mistreated by bad weather. And so the fruit is difficult to come by. Sometimes it shows up with difficulty. Sometimes it's this big, and so on. So the same thing happens with us believers. Sometimes we as believers are not well fed by God's word. Other times we allow our past to inform too much who we are in Jesus Christ, as if we didn't have him already, and we don't believe scriptures. Other times we tend to think too much about ourselves, and we think we have the high moral ground. And so in those times, forgiving is difficult. It's difficult because we are not fed by God's words. Other times it's difficult because we believe our own lies. And other times it's difficult simply because we believe we are better than others, which I guess is a ramification of believing our own lies. The remedy for those occasions is found in this prayer. This fifth petition reminds us that we as believers have been forgiven already. It's been a costly, a big forgiveness. And it is at the same time a warning. A warning that reminds us that we too have received something that now we need to extend to others. This prayer moves us away then from our circumstances, away from our realities, away from how we may feel right now, and reminds us that as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to extend forgiveness to others because we have been forgiven. And this is precisely why the Catechism affirms, forgive us just as we are fully determined, notice that word, fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. Again, what is evident in this answer of the Catechism is that we pray this petition so we may be capacitated, enabled, helped to forgive other people. It's not easy. You cannot do it in your own strength. In fact, naturally speaking, we don't know what forgiveness is. Have you realized of that, congregation? Even we Christians have problems with this. We think that saying sorry is asking forgiveness. We think that we can say, if I have offended you, I'm sorry. But that's not asking for forgiveness. Our culture has a funny way of doing forgiveness. I learned this one just recently, I think a year ago, by the way. People will offer you forgiveness in the world in this way. I am really sorry that you feel this way. It's great. Great way of blaming you for something that I did to you, right? Or spouses have learned what I call the guessing game. He, she needs to guess what he, she did to me if I am going to forgive him, her. And if he doesn't or she doesn't, I'm going to keep getting mad at him or her. Needless to say, this is not real or biblical forgiveness, because forgiveness is costly. It has to reckon with what happened to us. We have been offended, or we have offended others. And so we need to say it as it is. Please forgive me for being mad at you. What I did, my reaction was not a godly one. I was angry. I was angry at you and yelled. And that is not what Jesus requires of us. Again, please forgive me. Easy to read in a paper. Difficult to do at the moment, isn't it? It requires the other party, the offended party, to state clearly as possible how the other has sinned against us. And it requires the offending party to listen. It requires us to say, what you did hurt me. And for the other to say, please forgive me for hurting you. This is what is required of us, congregation. It doesn't feel right, does it? And it doesn't feel good. It feels unpleasant. It feels ugly. It requires us to put ourselves in a vulnerable spot. But we have to do it. Why? Because we have been forgiven by Christ. Now, I am somewhat guessing where your minds may be wandering to. Maybe some of you are thinking, okay, Christian, it sounds really good, but what about abusive relationships? What about this or that person who harmed this or that person so much? Are you telling him or her that he or she needs to forgive and forget? Is that what you are saying? Well, first of all, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ himself calls us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. This means that even though we are to offer forgiveness to others, we are not to put ourselves under harmful situations. A husband who threatens the safety of his wife should be denounced to the police. And even though if he repents and his wife is to forgive him, still that doesn't mean that the wife can simply go back to the same abusive relationship as if nothing had happened. Wisdom is to guide restoration in that relationship. A wife who always lies to her husband, if she repents, is still to be forgiven. But the trust has been broken, and it will be only recovered if she starts telling her husband the truth. That is how it works. It's not easy. That's what happens with sin. Sin breaks things, and recovering them takes time and hard work. So what I'm trying to say, congregation, is that we may want the Bible to give us black and white answers for all kinds of situations in life. We may want the Bible to be a checklist of when we are to forgive and when we are not to forgive. But that is lazy thinking, and that is not how God inspired scriptures. In fact, if I remember well, there is a disciple who thinks in this way and comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, how many times should I forgive? 7 times 7? And he's being merciful already. And Jesus' answer, of course, is one that leaves Peter in silence. Because scriptures, congregation, call us to take them as a light to our paths, as a guide for us to assess situations and deciding wisdom under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But they are not a manual that assesses every single situation, every single thing in our lives. This is why I said we need wisdom. When we talk about forgiveness, we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We do have the obligation to forgive. We do have the obligation to not allow ourselves to be led by resentments. But at the same time, we have the obligation to preserve lives and preserve the lives of others depending on different circumstances. After all, there is a commandment who says, "You shall not murder." This is why I was saying that forgiveness is complicated. Sometimes it can be very nuanced and hard to determine what to do. But to be honest with you, the vast majority of the cases is not that complicated. We simply don't like to forgive, or we don't want to forgive, or don't like the prospect of what we have to do because pride is in between us and the other person. And again, this is precisely the reason why we have the fifth petition here. It is a reminder to our hearts and to ourselves that we are forgiven, that there is no longer any accusation against us in Jesus Christ before God, because he has truly made us white as snow. But also, at the same time, it's a prayer of empowerment. It's a humble petition before God to please send your Holy Spirit to us so we can in turn be empowered to forgive others. So this is our comfort, congregation of the Lord. In Jesus Christ, and notice how amazing this is. In Jesus Christ, God will never again bring anything against you. Those flashbacks that you may have when you sinned and failed, those are actually not remembered by God. Those are attacks of the devil against you, but there is no accusation against you before him. And that is a big comfort. But also in Christ, we are empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive others. It will be not easy. It will not be easy, excuse me. But it's natural in Christ. It will take time, yes. It will take effort, yes. It will take intentionality, yes. Humility before God, of course. But it's not impossible. And in turn, you will see how our good God does restore our hearts and sends the Comforter so we may be restored, transformed, and we may live lives for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do repent before you tonight because we do recognize there is still much sin in our hearts. There is still resentments and things that we have against others, things that we have not been able to forgive. Please help us. Please forgive us as we forgive others. Empower us with the Holy Spirit so we are wholeheartedly ready and willing to forgive other people. Remind us once again of the forgiveness that we have already and is ours in Christ. So in all things, we may be guided by gratitude and love towards you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.